Last week, church, we began a new series focusing on the life of Jesus in Mark's gospel, the gospel according to Mark. In the New Testament, we have the first four books, help me out here, known as what, church? Matthew? That was weak. Come on, you all know your Bibles, right? If you don't, that's okay. Now you heard everybody say it. Matthew? All right, man, you guys passed seminary first day, I guess. But, you know, but as a church family, we've been walking through Mark's gospel. Mark is, they all have their own, they're all the same, they're all telling the same truth, but Mark is known for being a little more fast-paced, right? A little more fast-paced than the others. You're going to see him use the word or a form of the word immediately. In fact, he uses that word or a form of it in Mark more than the other three gospels combined, right? So we can kind of get that picture. He's about the word immediately. He has a focus on urgency. And I think that's a good word for us today, church, is those two words, immediately or urgency. Especially when it comes to the area in our life with our walk with God and sharing the gospel. I think we can agree that in our culture, there is a tendency to take our time or even put things on the back burner. Right? Just think about that. Don't raise your hand and shout it out. But you can think in your mind, what have I put on the back burner? What have I said, man, we're just going to take our time with that. And there are things in life that you should do that with. Right? There are definitely things in life that aren't as important or don't have to be done right now. So it's okay to not have urgency on everything or on a lot of things. But what Mark is highlighting here is the urgency in key areas in the life of Jesus and his ministry, and also in the life of a Jesus follower. There's an urgency in the mission of Christ. There's an urgency in our walk with Christ. There's an urgency in our sharing Christ. So I'm thankful that we have this reminder, right? That there are areas in our life, things that have eternal value that require a right now kind of response. Things in life we should really put a little more urgency on. Take them off the back burner and turn them on that front one and just crank it up, baby. Are you with me? Man, there are things that we just need to turn the heat on and just say we're gonna be after it. Now, I'm not talking about rushing through something. That's not what Mark is talking about. That's not what I'm talking about, rushing through something. I'm not talking about being unwise and jumping into something too quickly or moving too quickly. That's not the message. The focus is this: don't put aside things in our lives that God has placed a value on. Right? Don't put aside things in our life that God has placed a value on. We can have this idea of, man, I will get to that when I get older. I will worry about that when I get married or have kids. I will place an urgency on my walk with God at some point. A lot of times that point never comes, does it? I place an urgency on sharing the gospel with my neighbor when I don't have other things to do. And I'm going to tell you what, church, in all those areas, man, we got to say, Jesus, help me put those on the front burner. Are you with me? Because there are people out there that don't know Christ, and they will die and spend eternity in hell. You get what I'm saying, man? There needs to be an urgency on certain areas of our life. Are you with me? All right, there we go. A little bit of response there. So the books of the Bible are Matthew. I'm just kidding. All right. We're going to get it today, man. We can use this reminder we see from Mark that there are some things that require urgency. Something that we need urgency on is responding when Jesus calls us to follow him. Right? When Jesus calls us to follow him, we should respond with urgency. And as followers of Jesus, it's vital that we see the life of Jesus. How can we follow somebody without seeing their life, right? And as we walk through Mark, our goal is to see Jesus, to see his life, to hear his words, to read and feel the actions in his heart, and grow in our walk with him. Are you guys with me on that one? I'm going to ask that a lot because I'm getting kind of, Lori, I don't know what you got. You had some kind of special, I don't know, something. They were responding. I'm Matthew, Mark, Luke, and all right. We opened up the series last week by looking at the first eight verses of Mark. First eight verses of Mark, where Mark began his writing by saying this: the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, we can just skip over that real quick. It's like, oh, he just opened in his Bible. But here's what we miss if we do that. Mark opens up his writing, and he is proclaiming. He's saying, hey, you're about to read this. Pay attention. Right? Pay attention. I have the best news ever. The gospel is good news. Right? Gospel means good news. If you weren't here last week, what they would have known, the Gentiles at that time, what they would have known is that either the military or the government would send out somebody to herald euangelium, right? Good news, the gospel. Gospel, I've got good news. And Mark is saying, I've got the best news ever, right? And so that's how he opens up. I've got the best news ever. His name is Jesus. He's the promised Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the Son of God, which really means he's God the Son. He is God. He's saying, church, there's a new king in town. So that's Mark. It's a big deal, right? There's a new king in town. He's here. And then we come to John the Baptist. He's preparing the way for Jesus' ministry, proclaiming and helping others be prepared for Jesus and the life that he's going to call them to. He's going to prepare them for the Savior of the world. And he calls them to repent, right? Turn away from your sins. Confess your sins, he calls them. And one of the things we as a church wanted to be in prayer about, we talked about this last week and in our life groups, to be in prayer about was this: are we prepared? When we think about our lives, are we ready, as we walk through this study, are we ready and expecting God to move and be at work in our lives and in our church? Don't do this, man, where we just come to church, we're like, okay, I got my Bible, check mark, right? I look nice, check mark. I look better than the person next to me, check mark, right? You get what I'm saying? Let's not just open up God's Word and say, okay, we got through Sunday, check mark. What is God going to do in your life and in the life of our church? And are we ready for that? And so this morning, let's just be encouraged again. Let us open up God's Word. Let us listen to what God is doing. Let's be attentive and let's expect God to be at work in us. Amen? Are you with me? All right. Church, let's pray. God, we love you so much. We thank you that we get to come here and we have the freedom to worship you, to make much of Jesus, to put all the attention on you, not on me or Levi or Brittany or anybody else here today, God, that we would put all the attention on you because you are the best news ever. You are the Savior of the world. And God, we pray, Lord, today. God, I pray, Lord, if there's somebody here today that does not know this Jesus that we are talking about, the one that came for them and loved them and died for them and rose again for them so they could have a new life and that he would take care of their sins, God, and have a relationship with them and life with them forever. God, if there's somebody here today that doesn't know Jesus, we pray today that that would be today, that they would come to know you. God, change us today. Grow us today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we're going to spend our time together in Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. So if you need a Bible, there should be one at the end of your row, or just take your neighbor's, right? Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. You know, in Mark, he begins, we talked about this last week, he begins his writing at the beginning of the ministry of Jesus. And we're going to look at that today. That's where he begins his writing. But if you look at Matthew and Luke, which is a lot of times when we're preaching through Easter, that's where we spend our time at, right? Matthew and Luke, because it talks about the birth of Jesus. They look at the genealogy of Jesus and the birth of Jesus. And I bring that up because I want us to do something. We're talking a lot about Jesus, and we're talking about John the Baptist. I want to connect the dots a little bit. Can we do that this morning? Just take us back a little bit and connect the dots when it comes to Jesus and John the Baptist. And so last week we talked about John the Baptist. Really, he was fulfilling the prophecy. Words that were spoken 700 years prior, he's fulfilling those. He's actually doing those. The Bible had said 700 years prior, there will be a man that will be in the wilderness and he would proclaim and prepare the way for the Savior, for Jesus. Right? And then so in those verses that we looked at last week, John the Baptist just did those things. He proclaimed and prepared the way for Jesus. But I want to take us back just a little bit because both the story of Jesus and the story of John have a great beginning when it comes to their earthly ministry. Jesus' birth and the birth of John were pretty amazing stories. Now, if you know anything about Jesus or when we celebrate Christmas time, Jesus was born of a virgin, right? Of Mary. He's born of Mary. She had never known a man, so he's born of a virgin Mary, and he was born to be Emmanuel. Here's class participation. Emmanuel means what? God with us. He came to be God with us, to be the Savior of the world. There is no birth more amazing, more miraculous, and more important than the birth of Jesus. We can amen that one, right? There is no birth more important than that. And then there's John the Baptist, John the Baptizer, whatever you want to call him. In Luke chapter 1, verse 5, we read of a man, a priest named Zacharias. He's married to a woman named Elizabeth. So you got Zach and Beth over here, right? And they had been praying for a child. Luke chapter 1, verse 11, we read, "And an angel of the Lord appeared to him." He appeared to Zacharias. Jump to 13. It said, "But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zacharias.'" I always find it interesting how angels say that to normal people. "Don't be afraid," right? "For your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many rejoice at his birth, but he will be great in the sight of the Lord. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will not drink wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit yet while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons," it's going to sound familiar, "he's going to turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him, before Christ, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Right? Now we see that Zacharias is being told about his soon-to-be-born John the Baptist. Right? He's being told about John. He's being told about how in his ministry, John's going to have the privilege of going before Jesus to prepare hearts. But a few verses later, we also learn that Zacharias and Beth were a little bit older than age. We don't know the age of them to be exact, but we do know that they were past the childbearing age, right? There's clues to that. You get me? You with me? They were past that. And then check this out, all right? The two meet. Jesus and John the Baptist meet. This is good stuff. I like history. Anybody else like history? All right, so this is good stuff. Still in Luke chapter 1, verse 39. "Now at this time, Mary," Jesus' mother, she's still pregnant with him, "she arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth." They were related. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greetings, remember they're both pregnant. Elizabeth has John, Mary has Jesus. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greetings, check this out, the baby leaped in her womb. Right? "And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she cried out with a loud voice and said, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb.'" Now, this is just pretty incredible. Jesus is still in the womb. John the Baptist is still in the womb. John the Baptist was going to be born, and his role was to prepare the way for Jesus. He's excited about it in the womb, man. That dude is, like, I can relate to John doing flips in the womb. My mom says I was a mess, you know? And when Mary meets up with him, that he just responds that way. Now, here's the thing. We don't know what the relationship is after that. We don't know what the relationship is with Jesus and John the Baptist. They didn't call him John the Baptist at that point. But did they hang out? We don't know if they hung out together. Did they do holidays together? Maybe they hung out. Maybe they did life a little bit together. But could you imagine if they did? Now, I'm going to help you out here. This is all made up. You're not going to find this in the Bible. Are you ready? Can you just imagine Elizabeth hanging out with Mary, they're having some sweet tea or some kind of Americanized food that hasn't been made yet. You know, they're out there, you know, hanging out with Mary and Elizabeth, they're hanging out, and Elizabeth's just telling Mary, "Man, I'm just having all these issues. You know, he's doing really good in this area, but he's struggling in this area. You know, here's how his childhood's going, here's how his parenting, here's how my parenting is going." You know, you guys, if you had kiddos, you know their struggles, right? Amen? All right, so there are struggles. Everything else that goes on in kids' life. And Mary, and I just imagine Elizabeth, this probably didn't happen, but Elizabeth's just kind of like having this conversation with Mary, and she turns and, "Now tell me, how is Jesus?" Perfect. You know? I mean, can you imagine that? But think about it. There is no sin in the life of Jesus. From the womb all the way until he died, there's no sin in him. He's always right. Now, when we come to our text today, John the Baptist has been doing what he does. He's doing his ministry, telling people and preparing people for the Lord Jesus. He's calling them to repent. He said, get your life right. Turn back to God. Confess your sins. Turn your heart back to your Creator. Now, John is telling this to a people that had been expecting a Savior. They had been expecting a Messiah to come, and John is saying, he's here. He's here. He's about to start his ministry. And John is baptizing these people. Remember, it's not the same baptism as we do today. Believer's baptism is for those that have been saved. If you've given your life to Christ, you've confessed to him, you know that he's Lord of your life, and you believe who he is, you've been saved, you get baptized. But the baptized for them at that point was not believer's baptism because Jesus hadn't died and rose again yet, right? The baptism was a person confessing their sins, preparing their hearts for the Lord who was about to come on the scene in a big way. It was preparing their hearts. That's what it was doing. It was a public profession that they had prepared their hearts. And while John is calling these people to repent and confess, calling them to turn from their sins and turn their eyes to Jesus, because it's Jesus and Him alone that's going to save them from their sins, right? They're no different than us. We look at a lot of different things. We look at ourselves. We look at the media. We look at the internet. We look at a lot of different ways to get some kind of self-help, right? And when we need to look to Jesus. And so they're no different. I don't think they had the internet, but they were no different. And they're called to turn their eyes on Jesus. And then we come to verse 9. In those days. That means in the days that John was proclaiming and preparing the way, in the days that he was baptizing, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Immediately coming out of the water, he saw the heavens opening, and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him, and a voice came out of the heavens, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." So let's go back to verse 9. Let's walk through this. I was actually going to do like 13, go to 13, but we weren't going to have time for that because I'm just, next week's going to be some good stuff. But he says this in verse 9, "In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan." Now, we might look at this and say, wait a minute. Why is Jesus being baptized? Right? Why is Jesus being baptized? I thought baptism for us was a public display saying, I'm a follower of Jesus. I am saved. For them, in their day, I thought John was baptizing people, preparing them in their hearts for Jesus. They had repented and confessed of their sins. They're getting ready for Jesus. Why in the world is Jesus getting baptized? What I like about the Gospels is they completely and truthfully support one another. So it's not here in Mark, but if we were to look at a supporting passage in Matthew chapter 3, Matthew writes this in verse 13. He says, "Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him." But then Matthew includes this. It says, "But John, the Baptist, John tried to prevent him." Tried to prevent Jesus, saying, "I have need to be baptized by you." Right? There's sin in my life, not in yours. And you're coming to me? You see, John the Baptist knew that Jesus was sinless. John the Baptist knew that Jesus was, in fact, God, that there was never any sin in him, not in his thoughts, not in his actions, not in his motives. There was no sin. We can't relate to that, can we? There is no sin found in him. And if you said you can relate, you just lied, so now you can't relate anymore. Are you with me? There's just no sin in him. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 5, it says, "You know that he appeared," Jesus appeared, "in order to take away sins. And in him there is no" what, church? "There is no sin." Church, Jesus came to be the spotless sacrificial lamb, the sinless one that came to take away the sins of the world. And we praise God that there was no sin in him, because then he couldn't have died for us. This is important. Mark introduces Jesus at the very beginning. He says, "You are the Son of God." That's a term saying, "You are God. You are God the Son." There's no sin in Jesus. So why is Jesus being baptized? It couldn't have been to repent of sin or confess sins, because there was none of that to do. John the Baptist is even wondering, "Hey man, I knew you from the womb, man. You know, I get that, but what are you doing here? I should be baptizing you. Why are you coming to me?" And so today, we're going to look at why Jesus was being baptized. I want us to look at why he was being baptized, why it's important, why did it happen, what does his baptism imply? This is good to know. A lot of times we would just look over this, like, "Yeah, I don't really get that, but we're going to read on because there's more stuff that can apply to my life." But this is huge, what his baptism did. Remember, Jesus has been born. He's been around for about 30 years or so, and now he's about to begin his earthly ministry. John is proclaiming Jesus. There's a new king in town. His name is Jesus. He's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. Turn your eyes on him. Here's Jesus, and he's getting baptized. So when we think about Jesus' baptism, why it's important, we need to see, first of all, this. On the back, we didn't pre-print them, but we'll have them up on here. His baptism demonstrated his humility and his willingness to follow the will of the Father. That's what it did. His baptism was a demonstration, and it showed his humility and his willingness to follow the will of the Father. Now, we're going to talk about the triune God, the Trinity, here in just a little bit towards the end of the sermon. But remember, there's one God, but yet three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They are one, and they are all God. Jesus is fully God. But during Jesus' ministry, when he came and entered our world, and we're going to see this throughout Mark, Jesus humbled himself and submits himself to the will of the Father for his earthly ministry, really for our salvation. Philippians, don't believe me? Philippians 2, 7 through 8 says this. It says, Jesus, he said, he emptied himself, set aside his rights and what he deserved. He emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This is the Father's plan. Remember, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son? The Father sent Jesus. So Jesus is about to begin his earthly ministry that the Father sent him to accomplish. This mission will lead Jesus to live a perfect life, to die on the cross for us, to be buried, to rise again. And all of that begins by him being baptized. So his baptism demonstrates his humility and his willingness to submit to the Father. The second thing is this. His baptism identifies Jesus with humanity and sinners. Don't freak out. I'm not calling Jesus a sinner, right? Let me explain that. His baptism identifies Jesus with humanity and sinners. There's no sin found in Jesus. Amen, church? He can't be our Savior if there is. So there's no need for repentance or confessing of sins. That's not what this means. That's not what I'm saying. But Jesus is identifying with us. He's identifying with us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, it said, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. When you and I get baptized, one of the things... when we've got baptized, or if you haven't been baptized, one of the things we talk about is we're identifying with Christ. I'm a follower of Christ, right? I'm identifying with Christ. And it makes sense here that Jesus is beginning his earthly ministry by being baptized, identifying with those that he's going to die for. Are you with me? He's identifying with us. He humbled himself to be in our likeness, and now he is identifying with us. He truly came for us. Amen, church? He came for us. He came for them, he came for you and me, and his baptism identifies Jesus with humanity and sinners. He identifies with us, and that's important. He had to be able to die our death. He's submitting to the Father's plan of salvation, and he's identifying with us. The third thing is this, his baptism is an example for us. It's an example for us. He identifies with sinners, with us, and then he uses it to teach us, to be an example. From the very beginning of his ministry, Jesus is validating the importance of baptism. Let me be very clear. Baptism is not something we've made up. Baptism is not some sort of man-made tradition. Are you with me? It wasn't just some smart guy or that just said, hey, I think it's a good idea to dunk you in some water. Right? Baptism is something that God designed. Baptism is something that God designed and something that God has commanded every follower of Christ to do. We read in Matthew 28, Jesus says, go and make disciples, right? Right? Tell people about me. If they get saved, baptize them. That's the first step of obedience. And so Jesus sets the stage for all of that with the way he begins his ministry by identifying with us, and then he's an example for us. What do we learn from that? Man, it's good to be obedient to the Father. Amen. It's good to be obedient to God. Let's try that again. It's good to be obedient to God. Amen, church? All right. Jesus is being, even though he's fully God, he's being obedient to the Father's plan by being baptized, just as we are to be obedient to Jesus by being baptized if we are saved. Now, let me say this, and I'm going to say it with grace and love. If you know Jesus, if he's your Lord and he's your Savior, you are being disobedient if you have not been baptized. I say that with full grace and love as I can muster up. Are you with me? Jesus says, if you've been saved, you need to be baptized. Identify as a follower of Jesus. Identify as a follower of Jesus. Now I will say this. Let me be very clear. Baptism is not salvation. Never has been, never will be. It's a step of obedience. It's something that we do as followers of Christ. So you do not lose your... I just want to be very clear. You do not lose your salvation if you don't get baptized. Are we clear? Are we good? I just want to make sure we're on the same page on that, because it's not by works, right? But it's by our faith in Jesus Christ. It's just like when God says, don't do this, and we do it, we're being disobedient in that area. Are you guys with me on that? Do I need to keep going? Or are we okay? We're okay? All right. I just want to make sure. All right. So he's being baptized as an example. He's humbling himself, following the Father, identifying with us. He's an example for us. And the next step is this. His baptism gives us a picture of salvation. It gives us a picture of the gospel, right? Baptism is a very clear picture of death, burial, and resurrection to a new life. And from the beginning, Jesus begins his ministry by giving us a picture of what the climax of his ministry will be, right? His immersion into the water portrays his upcoming death and his burial. He did that for you and I. Amen, church? Are you with me? Man, Jesus did that for us. He came to do that. And then coming up out of the water, we have a picture of his resurrection, because Jesus is going to kick Satan's butt. He's going to kick sin's butt. He's going to kick death's butt. Are you with me? It's okay to say butt. I'm sure it's in the Greek somewhere. But are you with me? Man, Jesus just claims victory over that when he comes out of the water. And so he lays out for us, he gives us a picture of salvation. So Jesus' baptism does this. It demonstrates his humility, his willingness to submit to the Father, identifies Jesus with us, with humanity and sinners. He identifies, here's the important part, he's saying, I came to be with you, right? I humbled myself from being God Almighty to come down to be like you, even in the form of a bondservant. So he came to identify with those he came to serve and die for. He came to be an example for us, that we are also to be baptized, to follow Christ and then be baptized. And it gives us a picture of salvation, of when Jesus would die, be buried, and rise again. From the beginning, from the very get-go, Jesus came to be the Savior of the world. Right? He came so that we could have forgiveness and salvation. His arrest, let's just lay this out here. His arrest and his crucifixion did not catch him off guard. Let's be very clear about that. He wasn't some just good guy speaking some kind of good message or some kind of prophet that the religious leaders and the government got a hold of and said, man, we don't like you anymore. This did not catch Jesus by surprise. He came for this. He came because he loved you and me enough to say, man, there is sin in their life and somebody has to die for it, and I'm going to do it. He knew it was coming. He pursued the cross for you and me. And he gave his life, but he didn't stay dead, did he, church? Man, we celebrated that a few weeks ago. He rose again. We serve a risen Savior. We serve a living God. And because of his death, his burial, and resurrection, we get to have a new life in Christ, a new life in Jesus Christ, if we know him as our Lord and Savior. Let's take a step back. So just in 11 verses, Mark opens up his gospel. We have been bombarded with some great truths. And often we miss it because it's at the beginning. And there's not the you shall do this or I love this or don't love that. There's a ton just laid out for us. Great truths, some vital information on the life of Jesus that will be important for us as we walk through Mark. Are you guys good if we refresh a little bit? Is that okay? Mark says in the beginning, I have the best news ever. His name is Jesus. He's the promised one, the anointed one, right? He is the Christ. He's the Messiah. He is God, and he is here. So get ready for what I'm about to tell you. That's how Mark starts it. And then John the Baptist. We see John the Baptist. He's out in the wilderness proclaiming the coming of Jesus, preparing the way, saying, hey, people, get your life right. Confess and repent your sins. Let's get you baptized, right? So we can identify that. Get your hearts right. Jesus is coming. Get ready for him, right? And then John, he's out baptizing people. He's proclaiming the Lord, and Jesus steps on the scene. And he comes down to the Jordan so that John can baptize him. And it wasn't just a little thing. This is significant what Jesus was doing. He gets baptized not as a sinner because there's no sin in him, but he does it to begin his ministry. He does it to identify with us. He does it as an example for us. He does it to lay out a picture of salvation for us. So we have all of that, and then we have Mark show us one more big piece about his baptism. And this is one big piece that separates followers of Christ and evangelicals from everybody else. Are you guys ready? Verse 10, we read this. Jesus is getting baptized, and then it says this. He's been dunked. He's coming back up. Immediately, there's that word again, immediately, coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him, and a voice came out of the heavens. You are my beloved Son, and you I'm well pleased. The baptism of Jesus did the four things we just talked about, but there's one more thing. The baptism of Jesus reveals the triune God. The baptism of Jesus reveals the Trinity. We see Jesus, right? God the Son, he's getting baptized. He's beginning his earthly ministry. But then we also have God the Holy Spirit. We see in this passage, it says that when Jesus was coming up out of the water, the heavens opened up and the Spirit, like a dove, descended upon him. God the Son. Jesus is getting baptized, beginning his ministry to be the Savior, and then God the Holy Spirit comes down, and he's showing, he's coming down affirming, right, Jesus, and he's showing that Jesus is equipped and empowered for ministry. And then we have God the Father in verse 11, when he says to Jesus, you are my beloved Son, and you I am well pleased. By the way, what a great picture of the relationship. I was visiting with somebody the other day that just said that their dad passed away before their dad ever affirmed anything they did. This is just free. This has nothing to do with this. Men, if you're here today, ladies, affirm your kids. Are you with me? Let them know that they're loved and that you're pleased with them. But we see a great picture of relationship between the Father and the Son. This is big, church. This is big. His baptism reveals the triune God. It reveals the complexity of who God is, right? The doctrine of the Trinity. Three in one. One God. In three persons. Always has been and always will be that way. Now, I'm going to say some things here. I'm just going to lay it out. Man, there's some false teaching out of there about this. I just want to lay it out. There's some false teaching out of there. And so when I say these things, just know that I'm just saying it because this is what the Bible says. It was never just God the Father. It was never just God the Father, and then God the Son just came along. And then God the Holy Spirit was just a movement of God. Man, that's a lie. That's not true. That's not what we see in God's Word. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have always been eternally God, and they always will be. This is a doctrine that separates evangelical churches and followers of Christ from others. We all believe in the Trinity. It's non-negotiable. It's non-negotiable. If there's been another teaching that teaches that, I just want to tell you, man, I'm sorry. That is not what God's Word says. In this passage, this baptism of Jesus, it reveals to us that in one setting, we see the Father affirming the ministry of Jesus, Jesus being baptized, the Holy Spirit coming down. Man, we got to get that. Jesus was never created. Jesus wasn't in some sort of spiritual form. Okay? And then was given life and earned his way to be God. That's heresy, church. That's a false teaching. That's a false doctrine. Jesus, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and the Father have always been and always will be eternally God. Are you with me? That's not just the stance of our church. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Word of God says. And we see that. Right, we see the Trinity laid out for us, right? When we're getting baptized in Matthew 28:19, according to the words of Jesus, he says, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. All three are fully God, fully equal, and united as one. Any belief outside of that is simply not biblical. It's not true and it's unacceptable. Let's just lay that out there. If there is a teaching that says that he was created, they don't believe in the same Jesus we do. Let's just be clear. I don't mean that harsh way. I think we need to know the Jesus that we serve so we can follow him. Amen, church? There's good people that believe that, maybe even better than us. Are you with me? Okay? But it's just a false teaching. If there are a teaching that says that Jesus isn't God like God the Father is God, then they don't believe in the same Jesus we do. In the beginning was the Word. The Word means Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, not was a God. The Word was God. We need to know. And why is this so important? Why are we like camping out on this for a little bit? We got to get it. Jesus is fully God. Are you with me, church? Those beliefs are dangerous. They go against the Word of God. All three fully God, fully equal, different roles and responsibilities, but still fully God and fully united as one. That's big, church. He's a big God. Let's try that again. He's a big God, church. Adrian Rogers says this about the triune God or the Trinity. He writes, "The doctrine of the Trinity is not beyond logic and reason. It's just above it." Sometimes we try to give an example of what the Trinity looks like, right? Some might say, well, the Trinity is a lot like water. Have you guys heard this one? It's a lot like water. You have, they're all water, but yet they're all, there's a solid, there's a liquid and the gas. Well, that doesn't work, right? Because there's only one of those at a time. You don't have like water and solid for the same, you with me? The liquid is frozen. It turns into solid. In the Trinity, they are all active and working at the same time while they're still one. Some might have heard, I heard this one growing up, that the Trinity is like an egg, right? Anybody shake their head on that one? You heard that one? The Trinity is like an egg, right? In one egg, you have the white, the yolk, and the shell composing one full egg. I get it up until that point. Here's the problem with this analogy. They're all three different substances, right? You take the shell away, it's no longer the egg. It's just the shell. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are fully God. We can go on and on and on with different analogies. I actually looked those up. There's like 14 different famous analogies. And they're all, you get them like in idea, but they just don't compare. You can't just make, to help us make sense of this, we can try all we want to come up with an earthly example, but none will ever fully represent God. And that's okay. You know why? If we were fully able to understand God, He wouldn't be God. Let's just lay it out there. If we could fully comprehend God, then He wouldn't be God. We would be God. And that would be a mess. It's just a great picture for us here. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit revealed for us at Jesus' baptism. That's huge. And a lot of times we just miss it. We skim over it. Oh, there's nothing for me in here. There's nothing for me. He's God, right? There's no sin found in Him. He's beginning His ministry to save our tushies from hell, right? And He's identifying, He's saying, I'm part of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It's huge. Church, there's been a lot packed into the first 2 weeks in just 11 verses. If you missed last week, you got the proclaiming of the gospel, the preparing for Him. Now you've got the baptism of Jesus, the beginning of His ministry, the revealing of the triune God, the Trinity. And then guess what? Next week we get to dive into a little bit more of Jesus' life, His ministry, and for us to see and learn from Him and let Him change us. And I know I've said this, but far too often, all of that we covered in the last 2 weeks, we just read through quickly. And we miss what God has for us. And I'm glad we took the time to see all that in the first 11 verses. Jesus, church, He is the good news. By the way, your neighbors need to know that good news. Just throwing that out there. Amen. All right. Amen, Pastor Jeff. Way to go, man. Right? Man, where was I at? Right? Jesus is the good news. In a world of bad news, in our life, there's bad news, but Jesus came to be the good news, to serve and to save us. To be our good news, the best news ever, to be our Savior, and I'm looking forward to walking through the book of Mark with you. Man, it's going to be fun. Next week, we're going to look at Jesus in the wilderness, right? Being tempted by Satan himself. And the examples that Jesus leaves for us. By the way, when I got to church this morning, there's a little present underneath here for some reason. And I asked Pastor Jamie what this was for. And he says, it's so that we know that we're onesie with the Holy Spirit. That's your husband, Jennifer. Just want you to know that, all right? Church, this morning, let us be reminded who Jesus is. Sinless, fully God, came to die for us. He's beginning that, and we get to read through that. We get to read all of what He accomplished. So let's be ready for God to change us. Amen, church? As I was studying and preparing, I was reminded of just who Jesus is. And we can't fully comprehend Him. But I'm reminded of a song titled, "You Are Holy." I don't know if you guys know this song or not, but it was a contemporary song written about, I don't know, 15 years ago. And it just talks about who Jesus is. I'm not going to sing it for you, so put your eggs away. right? Put your Trinity identifiers away. But the word says, just listen to who it says about Jesus. And this doesn't even cover it all. You are Lord of lords. You are King of kings. You are mighty God, Lord of everything. You're Emmanuel. You're the great I am. You're the Prince of Peace, who is the Lamb. You're the living God. You're my saving grace. You will reign forever. You are Ancient of Days. You are Alpha, Omega, beginning and end. You're my Savior, Messiah, Redeemer, and Friend. You're my Prince of Peace. And I will live my life for you. Jesus is big, church. Amen. And we get to walk through his life. Let's be ready to see Jesus and follow him. Now, I want to say this. I prayed for this morning. You might be here this morning, and you can't say that you know Jesus. You've never received forgiveness of your sins or released that chains or had that new life. You don't know what this salvation or that this life available through Jesus is. And as we saw in his baptism, he lays out a picture of his death, burial, and resurrection. He begins his ministry by exampling that. And he ends his ministry on earth by doing it. He laid down his life for you and me. He died in your place for your sins, for my sins. He didn't stay there long because he defeated sin and death and claimed victory over all that. So that you and I can spend eternity with him. So my question is this. As we go through this and we just look at who Jesus is, do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? You know, I walked away last week just really excited about who Jesus is, and he's the best news ever. And I looked at my wife and I said, how can somebody not want Jesus? How could somebody not want that salvation? It doesn't make any sense to me. There's not a person in here that can't look at their life and say they're not a mess. And Jesus says, I knew that and I died for you anyways. It's available to you. And so we're going to pray today. And if God has laid it on your heart, if he's drawing you near and just knocking and banging on that door and say, wake up, right? I'm here. I died for you. Don't ignore that anymore. Let's pray.